hands. Right. Earlier we saw, second talk, we saw what we were doing when we gather together, primarily. We gather together to encourage one another. But we clearly do more than that when we meet together, don't we? And the rest of our time together, we're going to be thinking about the more than that that we do together, as it were. All the different ways in which we serve one another at church. So I've called the fourth session, Serving the Church in Light of the Plan's Completion. We've been thinking about getting to the end of the plan. Serving the church in light of the plan's completion. I have to admit, this is slightly because I wanted to put plan in all four of the talks. But serving the church in light of the plan's completion. And again, we've got a little box at the beginning. But this is like an alone thing rather than a discuss thing. Okay? So on your own, out of 10, how valuable do you think you are to St. Helens and why? Which people at Student RMLI do you think are most dispensable? I want names, okay? I want you to put names. And I would like you to put names in code so that no one else knows those, see those names, yeah? So give a code that only you know. Out of 10, how valuable do you think you are to St. Helens? Again, you might not want people to know that, so maybe in your head a banana is 1, an orange is 4, something like that. Give yourself a code, yeah? Do a little symbol. Just do yourself a little symbol, okay? There you go. Go on. Those questions alone. I'll give you 4 minutes. Yeah, right. I want you to write. Oh, yeah. The reason I want you to write is because otherwise you won't think. If we write, it forces us to actually come to a conclusion. It's not that you need to know what you wrote when you come back to it in a year. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And can... Nathan, do you want to read for us? Do you want to read just chapter 12? Yeah, thanks. Actually, up to 26 will be fine. 1 to 26. Everyone there? 1:1-5:4. Sweet.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our present unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together.
Thank you, buddy. So that you know what's going on in Corinth. Basically, Corinth is a church where people think they're better than one another, particularly because of their spiritual gifts. You go to church on Sunday, and there were a certain group there who knew they were it. I think they knew particularly, not just that they were better than you, but in God's eyes they were better than you. Why? Because they had a better spiritual gift than you. Particularly, I mean, these guys could speak in tongues. That for them was the big deal. And they thought, look at us, aren't we special? So they try and give themselves special time in church. They try and give themselves as much time in the limelight speaking in tongues as possible. And they'd be vying for the limelight between one another, all trying to stand up together and speak in tongues. And they were trying to show that they were better than the others. Obviously, you must have had within that others who just knew they were nobodies because they couldn't speak in tongues. And they thought they were absolutely useless in comparison in the church. And in that context, Paul writes this chapter about spiritual gifts. And actually, I think Charlie's right when he teaches us it, and he says it's basically a bit of a telling off. Yes, there's encouragement to those who don't think they're valuable, but I think Paul really has in mind those who think they are valuable. Not that they are valuable, but they think they're more valuable to the church than others. And I know that we don't tend to think that speaking in tongues makes us more valuable to the church, but the reason I got us to fill out those, answer those questions is because I think we do still make value judgments based upon gifts and abilities here, just different ones, don't we? We do still think that we are more or less useful to the church, but based upon different gifts that the Spirit has given us. And I think what Paul has to say to us there, point one, point two, God doesn't think you're less or more special because of your gifts. And the body, the church, doesn't need you less or more because of your gifts. You're not more special, and you're not needed less or more because of your gifts. And the first thing you got there, God doesn't think you're less or more special because of your gifts, because every gift is equally spiritual. So as I say, I think the idea is that they think some of these gifts are particularly spirit-given, yeah? I've got tongues. I mean, that's a real sign of having the Holy Spirit. Or I've got tongues. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit really thinks I'm worth living in. He's really blessed me. He favours me above everyone else. I mean, that person over there, they've just got the gift of administration. Like, well done. I've got the really spiritual stuff. And you see, every gift is spiritual. So from verse 1, I don't want you to be uninformed. Paul says there's only one real distinction. It's whether or not you know Jesus as Lord. When you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, in whatever way you believed. But now, if you say Jesus is Lord, well, that's a sign that you are those who have the Holy Spirit, yeah? The real distinction, it's not which spiritual gift you have, it's whether or not you have the Spirit. And that's decided based upon whether or not you're a believer. So they think, oh, if I have this gift, it's a sign that I'm more spiritual than if I have that gift. And Paul says, no, if you're an unbeliever, you don't have the Spirit. If you're a believer, you do have the Spirit. That's the spiritual distinction. Believer, you got the Spirit. Unbeliever, you didn't. Every one of you who is a believer, you have the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and the same Spirit gives all these different gifts. So you may think that you have one gift. You've been given, verse 8, the utterance of wisdom. Yeah, that's through the Spirit. Oh, I've got the utterance of knowledge. Yep, that's through the Spirit. Oh, I've got faith. Yep, Spirit. I've got gifts of healing. Yep, same Spirit. Oh, I can work miracles. I can prophesy. I can distinguish between spirits. I've got various kind of tongues. Oh, I can interpret the tongues. Yeah, great. They're all empowered by one and the same Spirit. Yeah, lots of different gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that's given you them all. None of them are more spiritual than other. They're just a sign of the fact that you've got the Holy Spirit. He's given you all gifts. All different gifts, all spiritual gifts. Every gift is spiritual. The real distinction is whether or not you're a believer. That's how you know whether or not you've got the Spirit. But he also says in these verses that every gift is for the common good. Every gift is for the common good. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So even if they grasped, okay, yeah, fine, the Holy Spirit's given us all gifts, you could still think, yeah, but I still think mine's the better gift, right? And that shows that he favours me. Paul says, what are you on about? You were never given your gift for you in the first place. Your gift was given for the common good. I was thinking, I might think to myself, oh yeah, I'm better than Drew because I'm a better Bible handler than Drew. I've got the gift of teaching and Drew doesn't. I mean, let's say he didn't and I did. And actually, Louis, you were given it for the common good rather than for your own good. It's not a sign that you're better than Drew. All it's a sign of is that the Holy Spirit thought that there should be one person who was a Bible teacher and one person who wasn't. That's all it's a sign of. The Holy Spirit looked at the community and thought, okay, how many Bible teachers do I need? Okay, could be you, could be you, could be you. Doesn't really matter. Any one of you, yeah, you have that one. How many people do I need to have the gift of hospitality? Oh, yeah, you, fine. Anyone? Yeah, great, you could take it too. We need 4 spaces filled. It's for the common good. Whichever one of us get those gifts, I don't think it really matters. It's for the common good. And he just apportions it amongst his people, as many are needed in that body, for the good of that whole body. As I said, I don't think we care too much about speaking in tongues, do we? But I think these do speak to us as a church. And I think, if I'm honest, for me particularly, I think I tend to think if you are a word teacher, then you're particularly spiritual, particularly favoured by God. And I think if you're a word minister at St. Helens, it's a sign that you're a real somebody. That's what I tend to think sinfully in my heart. And I think we can get that as a church, can't we? Because we speak about using word teaching gifts all the time. So if you're here at Sunday 6 p.m, you heard Drew up there a few weeks ago trying to convince you to leave your job and join the associate scheme. I think what we've got right as a church is that if you have word teaching gifts, the Lord would like you to maximise those gifts. I don't think that's unclear at all. So I think actually at the end of this chapter, we didn't get to it, but Paul says, look, seek those teaching gifts. If you've got those teaching gifts, great, use them, because they are useful to the church. We saw that, didn't we, in the second session. Be one of those people that teaches the truth to the church so that they can all speak it to one another. But look, if you're not one of those people with Bible teaching gifts, that doesn't make a comment about you. All it does is make a comment about the church. The Holy Spirit decided that there would be X number of Bible teachers at St. Helens. And if you're not one of them, well, that's just because he had enough here. The Holy Spirit had enough of us doing that. And what he really needed was someone else who was going to do the hospitality stuff. Someone else who's going to do the administration stuff. Someone who's going to be the encourager. Someone else who had a lot of faith. And actually, with the list, I don't think it's worth thinking to ourselves, oh, what does each one of them mean? The Corinthians would have understood what he meant, I assume. But you see, he doesn't go into great detail to say what they all mean. That's not his point. His point is that all of the gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave them for the common good. Actually, when I see a gift in someone, whoever they are and whatever gift it is, oh, that's great. The Holy Spirit obviously decided we need one of you. Or rather, someone with that gift. Great. So I'm not saying that actually we need to pretend that we don't have the gift of Bible teaching if we do have it. I think it's quite clear towards the end of the chapter. Actually, seek the higher gifts. Actually, it's really important that a church has Bible teachers. I think we're right to emphasise that as a church. But look, if you don't have them, rejoice that the Lord has given us enough Bible teachers, as he understood was right, and get on serving with the gift that he's given you. Does that make sense? Every gift is spiritual, but every gift is for the and every gift is for the common good. And secondly, the body doesn't need you less or more because of your gifts. The body doesn't need you less or more because of your gifts. Everyone is necessary, and you need everyone. So the first thing to say is that when we get into verse 12, he changes into this metaphor of body, doesn't he? The church is a body. It's one body. We're not lots of little bodies. I mean, we are physically. But we're one body. We're one body working together. Lots of different parts, all working together as one body. It's not like the nose looks out for itself or the hand looks out for itself, but rather as a body we work together. One body with many members. All members of the body, though many, are one body. So don't be fooled into thinking that because we're different, we're not of the same body. If you look around, we're all very different in our spiritual gifts, but that doesn't mean we're not part of one body. We're just differently gifted for the sake of each other. And he says 14 to 20 that everyone is necessary. Every member is necessary. The body doesn't consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, oh, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that doesn't actually make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, oh, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't make it any less part of the body. Actually, could you imagine, if you've got the foot, imagine my foot speaking. It looks at the hand, and oh, the hand gets to hold the pens all the time, the 20 pens that Louis loves, those coloured pens. It gets to sit down, it gets to colour in Ephesians with people in one-to-one. The hand gets to wash this beautiful face. The hand gets to put the gel in this beautiful, well, receding hairline hair. The hand gets to do so much, and the foot, oh, the foot just hides in a stinky sock in a stinky shoe all day. And the foot feels really unnecessary. It feels useless. I'm not needed here. I mean, no one even notices the foot. The best I get is, oh, you've got really great trainers. You can't even see the foot. And if we live in England, I mean, like, it's only 2 months a year I even get them in flip-flops, right? So, poor foot. He says, look, if the foot's feeling sorry for itself because it's not a hand, it doesn't make it any less a part of the body. Like, you may not feel like you deserve to be in the body or you're valuable to the body. Or, like, tough, you are in the body. Or get over it, you are in the body. I mean, just look at the body. It has 2 feet. It has 2 hands. Trust me, you are part of the body. You're there. The foot is still part of the body. But more than that, you're necessary. So he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would your sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would your sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So I thought, I've drawn us a picture of what we might sometimes think the church should be like. Okay? So sometimes we might think, oh, it should be all ears. You know, all different ears, all different shapes, you know, look, all different sides. But beautiful ears, some with earrings, some without. All ears. And you think, that's not a body. He says, who's doing the smelling? Is the food ready? Don't know. Sorry, I forgot to put the beeper on. Can't tell. I've only got ears. In fact, couldn't even say that because I haven't got a mouth. You know, what if we were all a big eye? That's what he says, isn't it? What if the body was an eye? And you think it is taking a long time to get anywhere, yeah? It's like, okay, climb the stairs. I'm a big eye. You can't. You might feel useless, but you're there for a reason. Actually, we do need you, foot. Louis wants to get places. We do need you, nose. Louis wants to smell things. Actually, look, you might look at another piece of the body, as it were, from your foot view perspective or from your ear view perspective and think, oh, wouldn't it be nicer to be a finger or to be hair? Wouldn't it be nicer to be the belly button? I can't imagine why it would be nicer to be the belly button. I feel most sorry for the belly button. But actually, the Lord has given the body every part, and every part has its job to fulfill. That's his point. Every bit's necessary if you're going to have the body working properly. Everyone's necessary. And can I say, if you are feeling like, oh, I'm not valuable because I'm not obviously visibly necessary, then just think about asking people, maybe. Why, you know, you might not want to do it particularly about yourself, but have a think and say, what would we miss, do you think, if so we didn't have someone doing this? Because I think you'll find it harder to think about what you'd miss. But maybe say to a friend, what would the church miss if we didn't have this gift in the church? What would the church miss if no one was putting the Bibles back on the chairs? What would the church miss if no one was doing the rotas? What would the church miss if no one was going around encouraging people who are sitting on the edges? I think, you know, we all think, well, it's obvious what we'd miss if we didn't have William Taylor. But all of the parts are necessary. We might find it harder to see why our gift is particularly necessary. Ask someone else. they're probably more readily able to see it than you are. But also, I think, just take God at his word. Actually, just get on and serve. God says he's put you there for a reason. He's organised it. Trust me, he hasn't made a mistake. Actually, he says all different members, one body, and he's given exactly the right number. Everyone is necessary, but then you need everyone. And here I think he's back on the attack, at the proud Corinthians. You need everyone. So verses 21 to 26. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Actually, you need everyone. I've done the associate scheme, so I may make the mistake of thinking that in this church where we talk about Bible teaching gifts, and I now lead a slob study, I might make the mistake of thinking, oh, I the hand, I don't need the administrator. I don't need the one with faith. I don't need the guys playing music on a Sunday. I don't need the stewards. You might make that mistake, right? And Paul says, actually, that isn't how you treat your own body. He stays with the body analogy and he says, the things which you think are weaker, you actually keep them hidden. You protect them more. You care more about what happens to them than about the things which you think are more useful, as it were, in the everyday body usage. So my hands get beaten all the time. I mean, found out today that Nathan sometimes has hand cream. I didn't expect that, but I don't even bother with hand cream. I mean, I used to use cleanser and toner. I got rid of that, but I don't even bother with hand cream. The hands, I use them all the time, but they get battered. Look, they've got some ink on them now. Don't really care. Are you ready for this, guys? Paul goes for the genitals next, okay? That's what he's talking about here. He says, I tell you what you haven't seen. I tell you what you haven't left around. Your genitals. Actually, they get a lot of care. And he's right. I mean, it's an awkward scenario to talk about, isn't it? But he's right. Actually, they're always hidden. If I play cricket, what do? I get a cricket box. I want to keep them protected. We take a lot of care to make sure that their modesty is protected. Yeah. Those things which are less honourable, as it were, the parts of the body that we think are more shameful, actually we bestow more honour on them, as it were. We keep them hidden. He says, that's what you do with your body. And she says, that's what God does with his body. God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division, but the members may have the same care for one another. He's clearly talking about the church there. He doesn't want my hand to care for my foot. God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it. Actually, Louis, be careful. If you think you're the one that's needed and you don't need the others, recognise that God actually thinks it, more honour should be bestowed on those people that you care nothing about. Those that are weaker, those that look less obviously useful to the church, God treats them like you do, the weaker parts of your body, and he bestows more honour on them. He wants you to place more concern on looking out for them than you would yourself. Isn't that interesting? Those of us who think, oh, actually, I'm not that useful here. In some senses, God cares more about you knowing you're valuable here than the people who are going to be obviously useful on a Sunday evening. Every gift is spiritual. Every gift is for the common good. Everyone is necessary, and you need everyone. Let me just say that within this, if I'm honest, I still sometimes do this, I will hear, I know I keep on going on about word gifts, sorry, partly because I think of this church. It's one of the big ones that we might feel we're not valuable if we haven't got word gifts, word teaching gifts. I will sometimes hear someone exegete the Bible, and I'll think, you didn't do that right at all. And I don't think it compassionately, I think it scornfully. I think, how could you have got that so wrong? And I actually think I'm better than them because I can exegete the Bible better than them. And as I've been thinking about this, I think you idiot. You've only been given that ability for their sake. So here I am comparing myself to them and thinking, ha ha ha, I can teach the Bible better than you. God says, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit gave you that gift that you might teach them the Bible. You were given the gift for their sake, not your own. And if you see someone and you think, oh, they have that gift and that's really valuable, say thank you to the Lord because they're only given it for your sake. And then make sure you get on and serve with the gift that you've been given because you were given it for their sake. I so confuse this issue still, making my gifts about my value. I make it about me rather than thinking, how can I get on and serve the church? God doesn't think you're less or more special because of your gifts. The body doesn't need you less or more because of your gifts. But thirdly, serve out of love because love alone will last. And that's from chapter 13. Let me just read to you from the beginning of chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Serve out of love because love alone will last. Actually, do you see what he says? Look, you can have all the gifts in the world, but if they're not done out of love, it's totally pointless. You shouldn't have even bothered doing them. You've got nothing for it in the Lord's eyes. And then he goes on to say the wonders of love, all the things it's not like, aka them. Love doesn't seek itself, but love seeks others' benefit, yeah? 4-7, love doesn't seek itself. Love's not insisting on its own way. Love's not rude to other people. Love's not about itself at all. Love's about the other person. And love never ends. So I think he's talking to the Corinthians and saying, look, in essence, I think their problem is, you see it in chapter 15, he talks about the new creation. He says, look, your labour's not in vain because the new creation is real. They're thinking, YOLO, you only live once. Yeah? And because they think you only live once, they're living for themselves now. This is what it's all about. This world. Only one chance. Great. Get the most for myself as I can. But Paul says, no, you have the whole of eternity to look forward to. You do have a resurrection body to look forward to. So rather than thinking about how you've got to serve yourself now, think about what's going to last into the future. And in chapter 15, he says, look, all your labour's not going to be in vain. You can live for others rather than self now, because all that labour you do for the Lord Jesus will be rewarded. But here he seems to focus in on love particularly and say, look, think about what's going to last into the future. Love is. When you're gathered around the Lord Jesus, what are you going to be doing? Loving. Loving him, loving one another. And he actually places it up against word gifts, right? Speaking gifts. As for love, it never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. All the stuff you do now that's to do with speaking about the Lord Jesus, all of it's limited. It's like childish, yeah? You're like a child. You know some stuff, but you don't know all the things that there are to be known. When we get to the new creation, we'll know fully. And at that point, therefore, all of your Bible teachers are going to be done away with. They're not needed. You've got the Lord Jesus there. You know everything. But love, that will last. So guys, stop thinking about living for yourselves now. Start thinking about living for the future. And that looks like loving one another. That looks like using your gift for the sake of the body. Using your gifts for the sake of one another, rather than serving yourself at church. I remember I had a conversation with my mate Naomi when we were at uni, and I said, I can't wait to get to the new creation and have a Bible study there. And I was thinking, it would be so cool. I'll always say the right answers, and everyone else will say the right answers, and we'll just talk the truth. And she laughed, and she was like, yeah, good luck on that, mate. I'm not sure how many people will join you. We'll probably all be around Jesus rather than the Bible. And I thought, oh yeah, that's exactly right, isn't it? I'm not going to be looking at like John 1 and be thinking like, in the beginning was the Word. I'll be like, oh, hi, Word, there you are, right? Actually, all the Bible teaching gifts, they're for now, aren't they? They'll go. Maybe don't focus on them. Focus on loving the church. Yes, with your Bible teaching gift, but your focus is on loving the church. That's the thing that's going to last. If you love them, you're doing something that you're going to be doing forever. So whatever your particular gift is, that particular gift may not last into eternity, but the love, the attitude of love, that will. Whatever your gift, serve the church in love. Okay, that's all we've got time for. I've just put down there, discuss, what difference is this going to make the way I think about church, and what difference is this going to make to the way I behave at church? You've only got 4 minutes, I'm really sorry.